as we get started, one thing I did not mention, I think most of you know that over the last couple of years I've taken part in the Hilly 100 on Saturday, and have not been able to do that Sunday, and because of our Saturday evening service, I will not be taking part this year. However, I've been in contact with one of the guys from there that has said that we can come over and set a table up and advertise our Saturday evening worship. There are a lot of people who come from all over the country, all over the world for the Hilly 100. There's probably close to 5,000 riders, and many of them do go to church. However, because they leave so early on Sunday morning, they cannot do that. And so he said that I can come over and we could set up just a table and offer a Saturday night worship. And I had asked about the possibility of advertising a free meal as well, because when cyclists are done, the one thing they like is pasta and all that stuff. And unfortunately, we can't do that because Edgewood does use that Hilly 100 as a fundraiser for a lot of their school events. But he said that once they got here, if we wanted to tell them there's a free meal, that's okay. So on October 15th, we'll be Friday night and the 14th and the 15th, early in the morning, be at Edgewood High School at the Hilly 100, advertising our free our evening worship. And then when they get here Sunday night, Saturday night, I'd like to be able to tell them that we have a meal for them planned afterwards. If you would like to head that up, would you please see me? It's not going to take a lot of coordination, just basically saying, I need some people who will make certain dishes, and it's pretty simple pasta stuff. So if you can help out, would you please see me after worship this morning and say, I'd like to head that up? If you'd like to help cook anything, please see me for that as well. And I'll put you in charge of the person, or in contact with the person who says, I'd like to head that up. See, I'm optimistic that someone's going to say, I want to head that up. So anyway, if you'd like to help with that, that would be greatly appreciated. Prayer request, Sherry Koontz is at home. She has a congestive heart failure. Was sent home Friday. Most of you have heard of the Brett Wood incident. Brett stepped on a landmine in Afghanistan, and he is being escorted home by his brother. Some of you know that family. I think Brett graduated 2 years ago, I believe. What? 2010. So be praying for his family. Many of you know Brett, and some of you know his family. Be praying for them. Irene Mathis is Chris Samick's grandmother. She fell on Friday, and they thought she broke her hip and her femur. They found out yesterday it was just her femur, but she has shattered it. She is 92 years old, and they have told Chris and Carol, her mother, that if they do not do this, she will lay in bed for the rest of her life, which may last 6 months. So it's kind of like, do we have this, or do we have the surgery? Do we do this to Grandma? And they've decided to do the surgery. It's going on sometime this morning. I was not given a time, but does anybody know? Has Chris contacted anybody? She's in the back. Okay. All right. But the surgery is being done this morning at Bloomington Hospital. It's a risky surgery, and they've already told them that, but they thought it was better to take the risk than to let Irene just kind of lay in a bed for the next 6 months and not even be able to move and keep her heavily sedated because she's in a lot of pain. So be praying for them as well. Okay, I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. And you can see the page number. There's page 499. I'd like to read this whole chapter, which is 11 verses. And then I'll pray. Oh, our educators this week are Donnie Carver, who's the principal at Spencer Elementary, and Amy Elkins, who is one of our own people, is the principal at Patricksburg Elementary School. So be praying for them this week. I received a really nice note from Rhonda Schaefer this past week, thanking us for partnering with them and praying for them. So that is cool, and that some people recognize that we are praying for them. So be praying for Amy and Donnie this week. All right, let's begin. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving, and let's make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, They are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Let's pray as we begin. And Father, we come before you, honoring you and glorifying you and praising you. We thank you for the opportunity to pray. We thank you for the time that we've had to sing to you, to commune with you, to give to you, and now we have a chance to learn from you. And I pray that you will help us as we do that. I pray this morning for Amy and Donnie as they lead their respective elementary schools. I pray for their protection, and I pray for their wisdom. I pray for the Wood family as they mourn the loss of Brett. And I thank you that he was proud to be a soldier for this country. And I pray for all the soldiers who are serving our country. And I guess I really don't know how to go from there, as I just pray that you'll be with them as they protect us. I pray for Sherry, that you might bring about healing in her. I pray for Irene as she goes through the surgery today. Be with her family as well. And now, Father, I pray that you will help us as we study your word. This is an important subject that we need to grasp. And I pray that you'll help us as we study, to learn, to understand. And then I pray, as the message is brought, you will help me to step aside, and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Several years ago, the Chicago Tribune had a story in it about a woman who was making a tortilla, frying a tortilla. And as she looked at it, the burn marks on the tortilla represented to her, looked to her like the face of Jesus. And so she showed her husband, and he agreed. She showed some friends, and they agreed. And so she took the tortilla to her priest and asked him to bless it. He had never done that before, but her husband testified that she was easier to get along with. Her friends testified that she was a nicer person since she's seen the tortilla. And so he blessed the tortilla. She took it home, put it on cotton balls to make it look like it was on clouds, and she put a glass case around it, and then built an altar. And the report is that in several months, over 3,000 people came to what was known as the Jesus of the Tortilla Shrine. Now, you and I would kind of shake our heads at that, and then I read, I clipped an article actually when I was in Terre Haute, and I stuck it in my files, and I found it as I was studying for this. It was from Perth Amboy, New Jersey, of a number of people who were stopping to stare at a woman's window in her apartment. It seems that the window had a reflection of God, the Virgin Mary, and an angel. And the woman said it did. And so her name was Ramona Collado, or Collado. So people were stopping because they believed that those three images were on the window. Some of them actually had gotten inside her apartment and touched the window and saw that it changed colors, and they were even more fascinated. The priest said, you know, he had never done that before, never seen it before, but it had helped their faith, and he was all for it. And she had a message that she also shared that came from that particular window. Now, you and I hear stories like that, and we go, ay, ay, ay. You know, kind of like we have a V8 moment. We go, you've got to be kidding me that these things would actually be real, that someone would actually set up a shrine for Jesus of the Tortilla. But, you know, we shouldn't be surprised, because for years our culture has adopted worship of idols. We have worshiped rock stars. We have worshiped athletes. We have worshiped personalities, TV people. We have lifted them up. We have their posters all over the place. We have all their music. We have everything about them. We dress like them. So we should not be surprised when someone comes along with some cockeyed idea of what it means to worship. Tragically, the church is in the same boat. We often get the same way. What exactly is worship? That's what I want to focus on this morning. You see, we're going to start a new series called Signs. The full name is 10 Signs of Spiritual Growth. But the first sign is depicted by this sign called worship. And we're going to be taking a look, because I believe that unless we get this first sign right, the other nine are going to have problems being fulfilled in our lives. So let's talk about worship this morning, and if I can use the word, let's unpack it a little bit. Let's open it up and see what we have and what we talk about worship. So the first thing we need to do is we need to define worship. The late A.W. Tozer, who was a Christian and Missionary Alliance pastor, once said that worship was the missing jewel of the church. In other words, he's saying until the church really discovers what worship is, we are missing out on what's really important. Now, when you look at worship in the scriptures, it flows from beginning to end. It starts in Genesis when Adam and Eve made the wrong choice to worship the wrong person. It goes all the way to Revelation, where in chapter 4 and chapter 5, we're told to worship that they move around the throne, praising God, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory. You go into chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation, where we talk about the end of all things, and we have no more tears, no more crying, no more sadness, no more pain, and we're told that the people are there in worship to God. So we have the bookends of Genesis and Revelation. But what we have is almost every book in between also talks about worship. The Old Testament is filled with examples of worship. For example, did you know that when the people of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, they had the tabernacle, which is the tent. That's what the tabernacle meant, was tent. And it was the place where God lived. Cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night led them. When they stopped to encamp, the pillar of fire would stop over top of them, and then God would fill that tabernacle. But did you also know that when they set up camp, that the tabernacle was always in the middle? And then everybody set their tents around the tabernacle, describing or symbolizing that this temple, this tabernacle, was the center of our very lives. In the New Testament, Romans chapter 12, I beg you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about us being a sweet-smelling sacrifice or a sweet-smelling savor, hearkening back to the Old Testament where they had the incense that as they burnt the offering would lift up to God, and it was supposed to be like a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. So when you look at worship in the Bible, the Bible is filled with examples of worship. I want to give you a working definition or some working thoughts on worship as we go through here. First thing is, worship is made up of two words, worth and ship. Now, that doesn't mean much to us until you look into the language and you find out that what that literally means is to kiss toward, or to give value or worth to someone or something. Now, look at Psalm 95, verse 6 and 7, especially verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And so he's telling us to worship, to give value, to bow down before God, who is our Lord and our Maker. So let me give you, and it's going to be up on the screen, it's going to be in your bulletin. Let me give you a working thought of what worship is. Worship is an active response to God, whereby we declare his worth. It's an active response to God whereby we declare his worth. It's not passive, but participative. In other words, it's not something we just kind of let pass us by. Worship is something we participate in. It's not simply a mood, it's a response. It's not just a feeling, it is a declaration. So that really sets aside the whole idea of, well, I don't feel like it. I'm not in a good mood, and so I'm not going to do it. I like what Matt Redman says. Matt is a worship song writer. We sing a number of his songs. The Heart of Worship is one of them. He says, it is not about practice so we can learn it. It is about presence so we can love. And here's the key. Worship is not about engaging with people as it is engaging with God. It is not about engaging with people. It's about engaging with God. It's fine to come to a house of worship. It's okay to be with people. Matt's not saying that. But what we have to understand is that worship is not just going to church. Worship is engaging with God, not just with people. It's more than, hi, how are you? I'm fine. And you? You're fine? Good. I have a headache today, but I'm okay other than that. That's not worship. Worship is engaging with God, not engaging with people. So let me kind of sum it all up by saying this. The essence of worship is a celebration of God. We celebrate him. We sing songs and shout of him. We boast in him. We glorify him. We exalt him. We lift him up. And if I may borrow a phrase that one pastor uses, we bask in the fame of his name. See, worship is a lifestyle. It's not something you do on a Sunday morning. Worship is a lifestyle, 24/7, 365. It's something that you take to work with you. It's something you take to school with you. It's something you take home with you. It's something that you live day in and day out. It's a lifestyle of worship. And you can see by the definition that it's an active response to God where we declare his worth. Okay, let's go to the next thought, and that is the descriptions of worship. And you know the old saying, a picture is worth a thousand words? There are four pictures in the Bible of worship that really I think will help us out here and kind of speak even more than I can speak. Now, we're going to turn to these scriptures because I want you to see them. The first one involves Samuel and Saul. And you'll need to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 13. And the page number's up here. It's not in your bulletin. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And I'm going to capsulize a story for you. Samuel tells Saul, I want you to go to Gilgal, and I want you to wait for me, and I will come. So, pick it up in verse 8. Saul waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering. So Saul said, bring the burnt offerings here to me and the peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offerings. What's the problem with that? He's not supposed to. He's not the priest. But look what he does. Verse 10, as soon as he had finished, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, and Samuel said to him in verse 11, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you didn't come, down at the end of verse 12, so I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. I forced myself to offer the burnt offering. It doesn't sound like in verse 9, he just said, bring them here. See, one of the things we'll find out about Saul is he has a lot of trouble accepting responsibility. And in verse 13, Samuel says, you've done foolishly because you've not kept the command of the Lord. And then in verse 14, the kingdom will not stay with him because God has seeking out a man after his own heart, who happened to be David. So what we have here is that even though Saul was unauthorized, he did offer the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. He may have been sincere in what he was doing, but you can be sincerely wrong. If your heart is not right, you're offering the wrong kind of worship. Now, second picture, Leviticus chapter 10. Go backwards. Leviticus chapter 10. This is one that, it's not as familiar to us. Got some strange names in it, Nadab and Abihu. They were two sons of Aaron, and this should have been their crowning day. You see, God has set it up that Aaron's heirs would become the high priest. Aaron was the high priest under Moses, and every one of his sons after that would become a high priest. But look at verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. Now, some of your Bibles may say strange fire. Another one that early service said profane fire. And I looked and looked and looked, and I could not find anybody that locked down what this was. Some thought maybe it was the one this morning said it would sound like they might have gotten some of the fire from some of the instruments for the fire from somewhere else other than from the tabernacle or the temple. There's really no way to lock it down what it means by unauthorized fire. All we know is they did it wrong. Because look what happens. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. It's kind of like, oh, wrong thing to do. Now, look what happens, verse 3. This is the key, I think. This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. I'm going to put it this way, folks. God cannot be trifled with. God says, I want to be sanctified before the people. I want to be glorified to the people. Don't mess with me. Don't trifle with me. Don't play at your worship. I think that's what he's saying here. And Aaron held his peace. You can imagine Aaron's feelings like watching his sons be consumed. But God said, no. So somewhere along the line, their heart was wrong. Maybe they were arrogant. Maybe they just did something wrong in the using the fire and the incense. But whatever it was not pleasing to God. Don't trifle. Don't play with worship. The third one, you go into the New Testament. One of them we're probably a little bit more familiar with. It's John chapter 4. It's Jesus and the woman at the well. Just as you're turning there, Jesus had sent his disciples away. He met the Samaritan woman at the well, and he began to talk with her. She would go this direction, he would go this direction. She would go this direction, he would go this direction. She was always trying to take him off course, and Jesus would always draw it back to where it needed to go. Now, in verse 19, she finally realizes, this guy knows something about me, because he had just said, you don't have a husband, you have five of them, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. Verse 19 said, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. So, you know, the light comes on there. However, she says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you, the Jews, say that it's in Jerusalem is the place where we're supposed to worship. So, and to make a story short here, she says, okay, we worship here, you worship down here, which one's right? Jesus looks at her and said, there's going to come a time when you will not worship on this mountain or in Jerusalem, because what's going to matter is verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. It's not going to matter where you worship. The building is not going to matter. The place is not going to matter. It could be on a mountaintop. It can be in a valley. It could be outside. It could be in a building. What's going to matter is that your heart is right and the truth is right. You will worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, there's a fourth picture. You got to go back to the Old Testament for this one. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm just checking to see how well you know your Bibles. No. I guess I could have put this in there with chapter 13, but 1 Samuel 15, this is what I would call Samuel's last straw with Saul. And it basically is God's last straw as well. The order in verse 3 is, Saul, go and destroy the Amalekites. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. That's the order. So you go to verse 8. Verse 7, he defeated the Amalekites, but in verse 8, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good. Is that what he was supposed to do? What was he supposed to do? Wipe it all out. Destroy it all. Now, Saul meets Samuel in verse 13. He says, blessed be you, the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel looks at him and said, okay, you think I'm an idiot? What's the bleating of sheep that I hear? Wait a minute, Saul. You just told me you've done everything that God said to do. If that is true, how come I hear sheep? Well, verse 15, they have brought them from the Amalekites for the people spared. He's the king. Was he not told to wipe everything out? So Samuel reminds him of that he was supposed to do that. You go down to verse 20 or verse 19, he says, why didn't you obey the voice of the Lord? And here again, look at this. Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Verse 21, but the people took the spoil. Remember I told you at the very beginning that Saul had problems accepting responsibility? It's proven here. Then comes probably one of the greatest verses in the Bible, verse 22. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Let me kind of wrap all these up by saying this. What really matters is not how many times you go to church. What really matters is not how much you give. What really matters is not whether we have a nice building or not. What really matters is not how good intentioned we are. What really matters is exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 4. Do you worship in spirit and in truth? God will not be trifled with. You cannot play with God. You can't be disobedient. He's not pleased with disobedience. If you say, this is what I'm doing, then do it. If you come to worship, worship Him. Focus on Him. Glorify Him. And praise Him. A tourist, or a craftsman, had actually been brought to America to ply his craft on a cathedral. He, at this time, was at the very top, and he was actually working on a very intricate part around a top where nobody could have really seen. And the tourist asked him, you know, what he was doing. He said, well, I'm doing some work up here. He said, why are you working so hard on that piece? Nobody's going to see it. And the craftsman said, but God will. And that's the same thing he says to us. Nobody knows my heart. Nobody knows your heart. But there is one who does. And he looks at our hearts and he says, is your heart right? Now, there's a third lesson we can learn, and that are the details of worship. I think it's essential, folks, that every individual and every church learn what it means to worship. What I'm about to say, I think, is probably the most important thing that has been said all morning. You do not come to get, you come to give. You do not come to get, you come to give. Now, I'm not discounting that you come to worship or you come to church, quote unquote, to get something to help you for the rest of the week or for the next week. I'm not discounting that at all. I think that's important. But so many times, I have heard it, and I'm sure you have heard it. I have said it, and you have probably said it. You walk out and say, I didn't get nothing today. That was a waste of time. You know what? It's not about what you get. It's about what you give. See, worship involves giving to God the praise and the adoration that He deserves. When you come, and I know it's an old phrase, but when you come, you and I need to understand that worship is an audience of one. He is the audience, and we are the performers. And I don't mean that we put on a show, but I'm saying that when God is there and He is our audience, He is looking at our hearts. He's looking at my heart. He's looking at your heart. And He is saying, worship me. Now, understand this. God doesn't need our worship. He wants our worship. There's a big difference. He doesn't need our worship, but He wants our worship because He knows that when we worship Him, it changes us. It changes our minds. It changes our hearts. It brings us into His presence. Remember the saying from the very beginning is not about practice, it's about presence. It brings us into His presence, and it changes our hearts. Changes our minds, changes our attitude. You see, worship, I think, gets cold and routine and predictable when there's a lack of God's presence. So Psalm 95 gives us four ways that that can take place. And we'll finish with these. Four things that Psalm 95 says needs to be involved in our worship. Number one, our songs and shouts. Verse 1, it says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise. It's a good thing that those two words go together, sing and joyful noise, when they apply to me, you know. And then at the end of verse 2, it says, let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. I realize that things need to be done decently in order. But there's no reason we need to sing songs looking like we've been drinking, sucking from a lemon. To be honest with you. There's no reason we need to be looking like, I am happy in the service of the King. I am happy, really happy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Oh yeah? Prove it. You see, there should be shouts. There should be songs. There should be joyful noise as we lift God up. Don't be afraid to raise your hands. Don't be afraid to clap your hands. Don't be afraid to smile. God's pleased with that. The second thing that Psalm 95 tells us is that we ought to be worshiping with thanksgiving. Notice in verse 2, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Our lips and our heart need to be involved. Our lips speak thanksgiving, but that should come from in here. God is not interested in just lip service. He wants heart service. So he wants our hearts to bring it to our lips and then it to come out. God wants grateful people. Number 3, he wants us to do it with praise. At the end of verse 2, it says, let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. The word praise means to extol or to lift up or to honor. We should marvel when we worship. We should marvel at God's majesty and God's splendor and God's power. And we need to understand that when we praise, we release God's power. When there's praise offered not just from the body, but from us in our own lives. And then the fourth thing that this tells us is we ought to worship him with our obedience. Verses 8 through 11 is a history lesson. He's reminding the people of Israel what it was like when they came to the promised land and 12 spies were sent in. 10 came back and said, wow, the grapes are good, the food's good, everything's good. Oh, there's really big guys in there. Joshua and Caleb came out and said, yep, food's good, everything's good, and we can take them. But the people voted for the 10. And for 40 years, they went in a circle. Can you imagine that? And for 40 years, going around in a circle, going, oh, been there, done that one. Saw that tree. Saw that piece of sand. 40 years until they all died off. And that's what God says. I loathe that generation. They are people who go astray in their heart. So here's my confession. I confess that I have a lot to learn about worship still. I also confess that I have a lot to learn to worship, period. But I have a goal in mind. I have a goal that I learn to worship so well down here that I want to get to heaven, I'm not a stranger. And this act of worship that he says, that I can be dancing around the throne and shouting praise around the throne, it's not new to me. It's something that I have been practicing for all these years down on earth so that I can spend the rest of eternity practicing and doing what I've been practicing. The story is told of Cyrus, who was the founder and the king of Persia, took a prince and his family captive. And he was thinking of executing them, and he brought the prince in, and he asked him, he said, what would you give me if I released you? And he said, I'll give you half my wealth. What would you give me if I released your children? He said, I would give everything I possess. What would you give me if I released your wife? He said, I would give you my life. And Cyrus was so impressed that he let the prince and his family go. On the way home, he looked at his wife and he said, wasn't Cyrus a handsome man? And the wife looked at him. She says, I didn't notice. I only had eyes for the person who said that he would give his life for me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's what worship is. Worship is declaring his worth, his value, lifting him up, praising him, exalting him, extolling him, honoring him, glorifying him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We get that right, the other nine work better. But I believe that if we are truly going to grow in our spiritual growth, we start with worship. So let me ask you, is he your king? Is he your Lord? Is he your beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega? If he's not, today could be that day that you make that decision. Let's pray. And Father, we do pray, praise you, we honor you, we glorify you, we lift you up, we magnify you, and we exalt you. Help us to turn our eyes on Jesus and to look full in his wonderful face. And when we do that, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Teach us to worship you. Help us to declare your worth, your value in a lifestyle that is 24/7, 365. Help it not just to be from our lips, but to be from our hearts. And may you be honored in our worship and pleased with our worship, so that when we leave here, we'll not be saying, I didn't get anything from that, but what did God get from me today? May you be pleased with our worship. And if there's somebody here who needs to know Jesus, let them realize that worship starts with that first step of saying, here I am, I'm yours. Speak to their hearts, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing this song. If you have a decision to come, we invite you to come.
I'm in that place once again. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You've been poured out today. I've wondered at your gift of life. I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again. Once upon a look upon the cross where you died, I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. Now you are exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you, and once again I pour out my life.
Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy, and I'm broken inside.
Once again I thank you, and once again I pour out my life.
Thank you for the cross.
Thank you for the cross.
Thank you for the cross,
my friend.
Thank you for the cross.
Thank you for the cross.
Thank you for the cross,
my friend.
Thank you for the cross.
Thank you for the cross.
Thank you